Thank you. What was that called?
Love Was Win.
Oh, I remember that. Yes, excellent. Thank you very much. Well, I invite you to open your Bible first to 2 Samuel 7, where we have been these past few Sundays. I invite you to jam your bulletin in there or put your ribbon marker there, because I want to begin with a couple verses from Psalm 89. So as soon as you find 2 Samuel 7, flip a little further to the right until you get to Psalm 89. This, we have been looking at the Davidic covenant for the past several Sundays. This is an important parallel. This psalm describes the Davidic covenant as well. It's a great parallel, passage that describes it further, Psalm 89. So let me begin by reading Psalm 89, 1 through 4, and then I'm going to flip back to 2 Samuel 7. This is the Word of God, Psalm 89, 1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And now back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and beginning in verse 14. The Lord speaking to David through the prophet Nathan says in verse 14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is God's holy and inerrant and inspired word. May He bless what we've read. Let's pray as we study His word this morning. Father, we ask for your hand to be with us now as we open your word. We pray for the illuminating ministry of your Spirit. We pray to be quickened by your Spirit, O God, that you would give us listening hearts and ears. God, strengthen my voice as I preach today. Guide my mind and thoughts. Make them clear. Guide my words, Father. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Father, help us to see you. Guard us. Irreverence. Help us to see you as high and lifted up through 2 Samuel 7. We ask, O God, through Christ. Amen. Ken Waters had spent the last 19 years in prison, but on a spring day in 2001, he walked out of jail a free man. 19 years before, he had been sentenced to life in prison for first-degree murder. His sister, Betty Ann Waters, was convinced thoroughly of her brother's innocence, refused to accept the guilty verdict. A single mother of three, Betty set herself to attend law school for the sole purpose of overturning her brother's conviction. After her course of study, she began to study further recent convictions that had been overturned by DNA. She scoured the Massachusetts courthouse and police house, to see if any DNA evidence was available left from her brother's trial. She knew it had been a long time, and her search was somewhat of a long shot because most evidence is destroyed after 10 years. Her heart was pounding as she awaited the response from the clerk to see if any evidence remained. And within minutes, she was informed that, in fact, evidence remained, DNA evidence still intact from her brother's trial. But there was one further question, and the obvious one: would the DNA evidence clear her brother from his conviction? The testing followed clearly showed that her brother indeed was not the man who committed the crime. Waters walked out of jail a free man. Excuse me. It was an emotional scene you can well imagine as Ken Waters' mother and sister, who had set him free, wept and embraced him. Though costly, her devotion had helped free her brother. What a great, great illustration of loyalty. It's a great picture of faithfulness. Can you imagine a mother of three pursuing a law degree for the sole purpose of overturning her brother's conviction? A huge thing. That's the kind of loyalty, that's an example of the faithfulness we find in 2 Samuel 7. Only what we see in 2 Samuel 7 is far, far greater, because 2 Samuel 7 describes not human faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. The difference is similar, but the contrast will still be immense to compare human faithfulness to God's faithfulness. We've been, as I said already, in 2 Samuel 7, excuse me, these last 3 weeks, looking at God's covenant with David. It has been called the summit of the Old Testament. A pretty lofty description of a chapter you might not have given much thought to. The reason it's spoken of in such lofty terms is because this passage reaches back through the pages of Scripture all the way back to God's covenant with Abraham. It brings those promises forward and rests them on David. Furthermore, it takes God's promises of His covenant and goes forward until their final fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Son of David. It's a significant, significant passage of Scripture. And as we've been studying God's covenant with David, the question we've asked ourselves is, what does God's covenant with David reveal about the character of God? We're not in this simply to find out the minute details of the provisions of this covenant. We have a broader purpose as we approach here. We want to see what it says about God. Excuse me while I attend to my throat this morning. Excuse me. Up to this point, we've noticed two things. You can see those on the inside of your bulletin. The first characteristic of God we've seen through His covenant with David is His grace. God's covenant with David reveals His immense grace. You saw that in the timing of the covenant. We mentioned that God makes this covenant with David even after his affair with Bathsheba. That's significant. Wow! We see God's grace through the covenant in the terms of the covenant. It is not David stating his side of things and then God stating his side of the things. We said this was a unilateral covenant, one direction, not bilateral, not his piece and God's piece together. It is one way, a one direction covenant. Unilateral is the word we use. So there's God's grace we've seen. Last week we looked at the immense sovereignty of God through this covenant with David. We see this in God calling Himself the Lord of hosts and how He promotes David from the pasture to the palace. Also, we see the sovereignty of God in the provisions, the magnificent provisions of this covenant. God will give David a great name. God will give His people Israel a place. God will give David a house. That is a dynasty. Well, this morning we come, you can see, to this third characteristic of God we find in His covenant with David, and that is His great faithfulness. We see the faithfulness of God in this covenant through two things. And first of all, we see the faithfulness of God in His steadfast love. Let's look there beginning in verse 14. In His steadfast love, first of all, and let me point out three phrases to you in this section. We see His steadfast love, first of all, as verse 14 begins, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." In the world of the Old Testament, when a great king would conquer a lesser king, when he would come and lay siege to his kingdom and overwhelm it and overcome it, the great king would often make a covenant with the lesser king. The language of that covenant would go something like this: "I will be your father and you will be my son." Very similar to what we're reading here this morning. Also, he was called, the great king was called master. The lesser king was called servant. This is the kind of relationship that God, Yahweh, is establishing with David and his descendants, the other Davidic kings that would follow him, a father-son relationship. We see the language, first of all, marking men like Solomon, and it marks them as the great king's official representative. He would rule Israel for the great king, for Yahweh. That's what we see here. You hear this in Psalm 2. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" That's the great king speaking to the lesser king. And what it means is that Solomon and the men after him would receive the privileges of a son. They would be treated as sons and not slaves by God. They had the duties of a son. They had to respect the great king, the father, God the Father. They would be disciplined as sons, but not cut off before him. That describes God's relationship with David's descendants going forward, and ultimately it will find fulfillment in Christ, the Son of David. Describing Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten to you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" So first then, in this first phrase, God enters a special father-son relationship with the Davidic kings. The second phrase, as verse 14 continues, says, "When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." This discipline that he describes in verse 14 flows out of this father-son relationship between the great king and the subject king. The warning here restates the warning all the way back from God's covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai, that he would punish disobedient covenant people, covenant breakers, in other words, through human oppressors. Listen to the warning to covenant breakers in Leviticus 26, where God says, "And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute vengeance for the covenant. And if you gather within your cities, I will send pestilence among you." It's what we read taking place in Lamentations chapter 3, this discipline of the Lord upon covenant breakers. Unfortunately, this discipline that the Lord describes here in 2 Samuel began in the days of David's son Solomon. It was less than 50 years before this started to kick in. Solomon, after his heart had been turned by all his foreign wives, the Lord said this to Solomon. Listen to the effect of his covenant with David. God's discipline of a covenant breaker. He says to Solomon, this is in the book of 1 Kings, "And the Lord was very angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." Here's what we're looking at, ladies and gentlemen. We're looking at a unique relationship between God, the great king, and the Davidic kings, father, son. Part of that relationship involved discipline from the great king to the lesser kings if they didn't keep his covenant. It happened in the reign of Solomon and the remaining history of the Davidic kings until Christ is pretty much a disaster. There were a few glimmers. You can read about that in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which is a chronicle of the Davidic kings. So there is discipline in this father-son relationship. It is the discipline we read about in Lamentations 3. And by the way, I could hear your thoughts as we began reading Lamentations 3. Wow, what a great passage of Scripture. They were under God's wrath as covenant breakers. Until we get to that, what a climax in the end of Lamentations 3. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me save that for later on. And that's what they experience in Lamentations. It's Jeremiah writing his mourning of the destruction of Jerusalem. And friend, in a similar way, you and I can count upon the discipline of the Lord. Remember that just like Alex, you and I are adopted sons and daughters. And the book of Hebrews gives you and I this encouragement as adopted sons and daughters. From Hebrews 12, perhaps you remember this passage that speaks to you, God as God speaking to you as His son or His daughter, says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." There's an account of a young man who began to work at an auto body shop. An auto body shop is that place where they repair scratches and dents in your vehicle or repair your vehicle from an accident. And as the account goes, this young man began to be trained under the careful eye of a supervisor. Trained him until the point where one day he was ready to paint his first car. And so he approached, you know, the job. The car was all masked as it needed to be. He was in the spray booth of the auto body shop, and he began to spray it, and he finished. And, you know, as it sits under the hot lights, it dried. He thought it was a masterpiece. His supervisor came in. Of his work? Out some fine grit sandpaper, that black stuff that's wet or dry. He began to sand his car. Believe it. He would sand, and he pretty much sanded all over the whole vehicle. And he began to complain to his supervisor that he was messing up the entire paint job. He continued Finally, he pulled out buffing compound, rubbed that on the car as well, and then pulled out a buffer, one of those machines with a big fluffy turning thing on the end. That's the technical word for it. And buffed out the car. And the young man, the apprentice, stood there amazed. For all the sanding and all the buffing had cleaned off, had taken off the high spots in the paint and brought out a new shine. And what appeared to be destroying the paint was in fact bringing out its deepest shine. And this is what God does to us through His discipline. Through His discipline of the Davidic kings and through you and I as His adopted children, He buffs and sands to produce holiness in us and Christ-likeness. So there is this father-son relationship that we observe. And then there is the discipline associated with that father-son relationship as verse 14 continues. But then we enter verse 15. Here's a third phrase to bring to your attention. Verse 15 begins. It says, "But my steadfast love will not depart from him." And as you've heard me say over the past three Sundays, that this is one of the most important chapters in the entire Old Testament. So this phrase, steadfast love, is perhaps one of the most important phrases in the entire Old Testament. That's a big label to stick on two words. Are you sure you mean that? I absolutely mean it. Steadfast love. I call your attention to it as perhaps the most significant phrase, one of them at least, in the entire Old Testament Scriptures. JT's going to show us a few slides here. The Hebrew word behind this phrase, steadfast love, at least steadfast love in the English Standard Version, is a Hebrew word, hesed. It's really hesed. So you don't have to pronounce it that way, you can just say hesed. It is one of those words that carries so much meaning that it becomes kind of tricky to define in the English language. And the difficulty in defining it shows up in our modern translations. Go to the next one, JT. The English Standard Version translates it as steadfast love. The NIV, which a lot of you are holding in your lap, says simply love. The New American Standard says loving kindness and pretty much is consistent in calling it loving kindness all the way through. The New King James and the King James consistently refer to it as mercy. So you can see here they are trying to translate this one word and are pretty much all over the spectrum of how they consider. What does the word actually mean? What's the idea behind this three-letter Hebrew word? Hesed. We'll go to the next one. One source defines it as unfailing kindness, devotion, a love or affection that is steadfast based on a prior relationship. Many times the word shows up right alongside the word faithfulness. So you and I could simply call it covenant faithfulness or faithful love or steadfast love, as the English Standard Version does. Go to the next one, JT. It is God's loyal covenant-keeping love. It describes how the Lord relates to those who are in a covenant with Him. It describes the Lord's loyalty to His covenant obligations. Okay. Thanks for the Hebrew lesson. Significant. What's the significance of this phrase? Significance comes as we look at other passages in the Word of God that describe this steadfast love, this covenant-keeping love. The way we do that is we look through other passages of the Bible and see what it says about steadfast love. You could go through the entire Old Testament. That's that might be a little big for you, but here's something that you could do, is simply go through the book of Psalms. Most of the occurrences of the Word happen in the book of Psalms. Read the Psalms with your eyes looking out for the phrase steadfast love and see what the Word of God says about God's steadfast love. Here's what you'd find. God's steadfast love is for those who trust in the Lord. Psalm 32:10. God's steadfast love is for those who hope in the Lord. Psalm 33:18. God's steadfast love is for those who know the Lord. Psalm 36:10. His steadfast love is for those who fear the Lord. Psalm 103:10. Lump all of those together. And you could simply say that God's steadfast love, go to the next one, is for believers. Think of it this way. God's covenant-keeping love is for those He's in covenant with. Follow me here. God does not show covenant faithfulness toward those who are not in a covenant with Him. Come as quite a shock. Because, Pastor Rob, I thought God loved everyone the same. He doesn't. He shows covenant-keeping love to those in a covenant with Him. God certainly loves those who are His. Certainly. He displays His love for those that aren't His by freely offering them salvation through Christ. Psalm 145 says that God is merciful toward all. Romans 2 says that He displays His love and kindness, forbearance, and patience. His steadfast love is for those who fear Him. Now, having said that, go to the next one, JT. Having said that His steadfast love is for believers, let me quickly follow and say it, that the Bible tells us God's steadfast love is readily available. Readily available to all who call on Him. Psalm 86:5. To those who will turn from their sins and turn to Christ, His steadfast love is readily available. Several passages tell us, as you read through the Psalms, that the Lord is abounding in steadfast love. He's not stingy with it. He doesn't dole it out with his tiny finger, eking it out. He is abounding in steadfast love. This is what drove Jonah crazy. The abounding steadfast love of the Lord. You remember how Jonah wanted God to judge the people of Nineveh. But when he went there and proclaimed the Word of God, called them to turn from their sin because God's judgment was coming, the Lord forgave them and showed them steadfast love. Readily available to those who call on Him. You think of the hillside scene, Jonah, and this significant little interchange between him and God, where he says in Jonah 4:2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for believers. But it is readily available to all who call upon Him. And I want to ask you this morning, the same offer stands for you. His love is readily available to you if you turn your back on sin and turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It is readily available. But it goes on. The Psalms tells us, next JT, if you would, the book of Psalms also tells us that the steadfast love of the Lord is satisfying. Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Psalm 63, this, because your steadfast love is better than life. It is satisfying. The next one, JT, if you studied it through Psalms, you would see above all in the book of Psalms, more than any other time, that Psalms describes the steadfast love as enduring forever. Over and over and over in the book of Psalms, we read His steadfast love endures forever. Probably the best example, Psalm 136, where every other line is His steadfast love endures forever. 26 times it tells us in one psalm, the steadfast love endures forever. And finally, last one, JT, because the Lord's steadfast love endures forever, we can have hope no matter how dark it gets. We can have hope no matter how dark it gets. This is what Jeremiah is saying in the book of Lamentations. This is the conclusion he comes to in our scripture reading passage this morning. This is that conclusion I was leading up to. It says here, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. That's what steadfast love is. That is what steadfast love is. It is the Lord's loyal love toward believers. It is His love that is readily available to all who call upon Him. It is His satisfying love. It is His love that endures forever. It is His love that gives us hope. The best thing. Steadfast love is the kind of love that you and I are promised in Christ. It is the kind of love He promises to show us in Christ. It's because you and I are also in a covenant relationship with God through Christ. Through Christ, you and I are grafted into the vine. Romans 11. Through Christ, you and I are sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. Of Christ, the Lord will not remove His love from us. His love for us will never fail. And perhaps the best description is in Romans chapter 8. The New Testament description of the steadfast love of God. Turn with me so I can show you. This passage that has been read numerous times by those in suffering and trial. The title above my section in my Bible says, God's Everlasting Love. Let me read it for you and read it with the eyes of your heart. This is the steadfast love of the Lord toward you. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's who the passage is addressed to, God's elect. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? We'll certainly face these things. Paul says, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Perhaps one of the greatest baseball players ever was Babe Ruth. For years, decades, he held the home run record of 714 until Hank Aaron broke it in the 70s. He was the idol of millions of sports fans, but in time he aged, and his age took his toll on his game. He was eventually traded from the Yankees to the Boston Braves. And in one of his last games in Cincinnati, Ruth began to falter. He struck out, made several errors in the outfield, allowing the Reds to score five runs in one inning. As he walked toward the dugout, chin down, dejected, there arose from the stands an enormous storm of boos and catcalls. Fans standing and shaking their fists at the now declining Ruth. At the age before security, a young boy jumped onto the field, ran to Ruth, and grabbed his leg much the way Addie grabbed mine earlier this morning. Tears on his cheeks, flinging his arms around the Bambino and holding on tightly. Ruth scooped him up, patted him on the head, and walked hand in hand with him off the field. Often I feel and play like Babe Ruth in his declining years, walking to the dugout with our chin on our chest. For you and I, it's not a loyal young fan who brings us encouragement. Heavenly Father who shows His steadfast love toward us. Somebody else put it like this. Yea, new every morning, though we may awake, our hearts with old sorrow beginning to ache. With old work unfinished, when night stayed our hand, with new duties waiting, unknown and unplanned, with old care still pressing to fret and to vex, with new problems rising, our minds to perplex. In ways long familiar, in paths yet untrod, O new every morning the mercies of God. His faithfulness fails not, it meets each day new, new guidance for every new step of the way, new grace for new trials, new trust for old fears, new patience for bearing the wrongs of the years, new strength for new burdens, new courage for old, new faith for whatever the day may unfold, as fresh for each need as the dew on the sod. Oh, new every morning, the mercies of God. So, my friend, does the steadfast love of the Lord bring you hope? This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Does the steadfast love of the Lord bring you peace? 32:10 says the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds the one who hopes in Him. Steadfast love of the Lord mean anything? When the sky turns dark, things pile up, you say to yourself, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is thy faithfulness. Give you peace. I don't know how to press it into your mind. I can't. The Spirit of God must do you. The God of the universe, the Lord of hosts, uncaused cause with no beginning and end. The great I am. The infinite God who fills the entire universe. The God that the Psalms described as clothed in majesty. The God of Isaiah 6 whose train filled the temple in unrivaled splendor. This triune God, fail you. That's His steadfast love. This God, on you. This massive, mighty, majestic God says to you in Psalm 91, because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver Him. I will protect Him because He knows my name. Calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Yes, the triune God sets His steadfast love upon you, surrounds you, upholds you with it, keeps you with it. And it's for that reason that we can say with Jeremiah, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Let me pray for us as we conclude. Father, we bow before You now, and we talk about a tiny phrase in the Old Testament that is so full that our minds cannot get around it without the help of Your Spirit to press this into our hearts. Oh, Father, help us to see You. Oh, the God of creation. Look down upon us and set Your steadfast love upon us. God, may it be a real thing and not just an idea in a sermon. May it be food tomorrow morning. Satisfy us in the morning with Your steadfast love. Surround us with it. May it, like Jeremiah, give us hope because nothing can separate us from Your love in Christ. Oh, we need Your help. Please help us see it. You gave it to David, Your servant, so long ago. It's through Christ. Amen. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. We've gathered to worship. We now scatter to witness. You're dismissed.